Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we go to your word that you would give us not only ears to hear and eyes to see, but that we would be doers of the word. Lord, we thank you that you make it abundantly clear as to who you are. God is a God who wants to communicate with us. What would it be like if God never communicated with us? If he just kind of left us to ourselves? Here's what we do. We start making stuff up. We would know that we're not just here by some giant explosion of some kind. We would figure, gee, there's got to be something behind all this. We'd just start making stuff up. And that's what the ancient world did. They just started making stuff up. Did the best they could. But we realize that God spoke to people. Some other people thought, well, God made it. Kind of like winding up a clock, and they just kind of let it, well, and then he took off. In the 1960s, somebody came out, Time Magazine, said, God is what? God is dead. He wound up the clock, took off, and he's dead someplace. That's ridiculous. How could that be? Because in 1974, that same God showed up and claimed me, spoke to me. I'm not sure when he showed up and spoke to you, but aren't you glad that God speaks to us? Amen. We've all had times in our life we felt where God was silent. And sometimes God just allows us to go through those times because he wants us to know, listen, I've already communicated to you, just trust what I said. And we're growing as children. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, there's all kinds of ways that God spoke to people. He spoke through angels. To Moses, he spoke to a burning bush. I'm sure that I'm not sure if the giant fish that swallowed Jonah said anything, but I'm sure they communicated at some level. But we also had prophets. Even someone, God spoke through a donkey to get someone's attention. It tells us in Revelation 19:13, Jesus is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. It tells us in the book of Revelation that Jesus is, in fact, the pinnacle of God's communication to us. I like that. Someone told me that it's God's love letter to me. We find it right here in the Bible, but it's wrapped up in a person. We'll find that. We believe that communication is important. Here's some things that some of you like statistics, I do. Ten Commandments contains 297 words. The Bill of Rights, 463 words. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, 266 words. A recent federal directive regulating the price of cabbage, 26,911 words. So here's the point. Just because you got a lot of words doesn't mean you actually said anything. Here we have one verse of the Bible, 17 words, that are probably the most profound thing that has ever been said, ever. Ever. It's amazing to me. One person said this is the most compact and pulsating theological statement in all of Scripture. Another person wrote this, the force of which he says is so staggering that the words themselves almost seem to bend under the weight that they're meant to bear. Here's these words, 17. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 17. We want to find out today, why did God make it so clear? The Gospel of John, not like some sorry telemarketer calling you up, trying to kind of get you into a conversation, wants to sell you something you don't need. Soft sells you a little bit, then bang. That's not what John does. He starts right out with the most profound thing that has ever been said, ever been written down. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on, he'll tell us that that same Word would become flesh and dwell among us. Jesus Christ, God, the eternal Word of God. Amazing. John tells us, as we said last week, why he wrote these things down. John 20, verse 31. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So right from the get-go in the Gospel of John, pulling no punches, Jesus is God. Say that with me. Jesus is God. Now John, he just doesn't say it. Now he's got to prove it. He's going to painstakingly go through. He sets the stage. All the props are there. Chapter 4, we'll see a well. Disciples going off stage left. Jesus showing up, asking the lady, hey, can I have some water? Ultimately, what is disclosed in that is Jesus the one who provides water that will make people thirst no more. He would come to a Samaritan group of people and say, hey, the gospel is open to the whole world. That's what it says. So he starts out with an incredible statement. Jesus is God, the eternal God, always has been, always will be. So what we want to look at this morning from this passage, remind ourselves of six characteristics of Jesus that John brings up immediately. Here's the first one. The first one is that Jesus is the eternal God. It says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. Psalm 119:89 says, your word, O Lord, is eternal, stands firm in the heavens. How long is eternity? So if you have a line going that way, when do you end up in eternity? You don't. If the universe is eternal, where is the center? Anywhere. Anywhere you're standing is the center if it's eternal. The fact is that in the beginning, there's God. And you go, well, who created God? No one. God's always been. I don't get it. You're not supposed to get it. Because he's God. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundations of the world. You know that Jesus was not some kind of second stringer. He wasn't like, well, he's like plan B. No. Jesus Christ, slain from the foundations of the earth. So Jesus is the eternal God. Now, this is something that the cults have a very difficult time with. They don't want Jesus to be the eternal God. They want to be someone that they manufacture. So here's what every cult will do. Everyone look here. They want to get Jesus, who is the eternal God, and do what? Lower him down. They want to knock him down. So they'll lower Jesus, and they want to raise somebody else up. Could be some other prophets, could be some organization, could be whatever. So let's lower Jesus, because if he is who he says he is, the eternal God, then we got to answer to him. We don't want to do that. So let's lower Jesus and let's raise up somebody else. That's what they'll do. Other thing they'll do, the Word of God, eternal. Jesus is the eternal Word of God. But here we have the Bible. Oh, we better knock the Bible down, because if the Bible is true, then we got to obey it. So let's knock it down and let's raise something else up. That's what every cult will do. Lower Jesus, raise somebody else up, lower the Bible, and give you something else to try to believe. But we're not going to buy that, because the Gospel of John written that we may know that Jesus is God. So that's the first thing we find out, characteristics. He's the eternal God. Next, he is the Word of God, the eternal, universal Word of God. Now, this is an amazing concept. The word there is the word logos. We want to talk about that a bit. John is writing by the power of the Holy Spirit to show the world that Jesus is God. He's trying to make the argument first, Jesus has always been. He wasn't created. He's not a created being. He wasn't an angel. He wasn't birthed in heaven or something like that. He is God and always has been God. Next, he is the eternal word of God, the Logos. Now, what does that mean? Well, two great cultures of the time in the church were Hebrew culture and Greek culture. The Hebrews had the idea that there was, in fact, divine wisdom, the wisdom of God. And we see in the book of Proverbs, we see this spelled out, that wisdom is personified. In fact, it tells us that, actually, in 1 Corinthians 1:13. But by his doing, you are the Christ who became to us the wisdom of God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So the Hebrews had this idea that the very wisdom and concepts of the universe are personified. Okay? And that's, they call it the Logos. So read through the book of Revelation, and it talks about wisdom as a person. And then in the New Testament, it says, oh, by the way, Jesus is that person. So that's the concept they had. Now, interesting, there are in the Hebrew vocabulary 10,000 words in the Hebrew vocabulary. So keep that in your mind. Now, the next group of folks come along is the Greeks. How many words do they have in their vocabulary? 200,000. But they have the word logos. Why would be that? Because they're going, you know what? What holds everything together? They couldn't get it. They knew that the world was in flux. One of their philosophers, Heraclitus, said, it's like a river. And here's the river, and you step into the river, and you can never step into the same river twice. It just keeps moving. So how does the world and the universe stop from being in chaos? Now, they had nothing else to do back then. You know, there's no TV. There's no internet. They just thought about stuff. And so they're thinking, what keeps it all from being in chaos? They said, logos. There's this glue, the fabric that holds everything together. John shows up and says, in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Who holds all things together? God. Later on in the chapter, he says, you know who that Logos is? Jesus. He came in the flesh. Rocked their world. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. Next week, actually. But here we have it, the melding together of this idea of both Greeks and Hebrews saying, boy, that's the one who holds everything together. Now, here's the question. Do you believe that there's somebody who holds all things together? Or is this universe just some giant accident, just happens to, you know, kind of not spin out of place and all blow up on us all the time? No, there's something going on. And God says it is Christ. Jesus is the controlling factor. The Greeks were looking for it. The Jews knew it was there. He uses the word logos. Chapter 1, verse 14 says, and that logos became flesh. It says, and the word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. It is, in fact, the central theme of the Gospel of John. God has come in a body. So we had the first concept that Jesus is eternal. He's eternal. Next, he is the eternal logos. He's the eternal holder and controller and holder together of the universe. Next, it says, he is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That Jesus is in eternal communion with God the Father. The word with there in the Greek has the idea of being face to face with someone. With. Hooked together with. And so we see this is that Jesus is not just alone, but we see this concept of being one and together with the Father. So I just hold your horses with this and keep on building this, because throughout the gospel, we're going to see uniquely in the gospel of John how powerfully he shows us that God is both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call that what? The Trinity. Is that easy to understand? No. Why? Because God's hard to understand. He's always been around. No one created him. What was he doing all that time? I don't know. How can you just say one of those and the whole planets are there? All the universe is there. He's God. I don't know. I just know this. It didn't just happen. God is the mover behind it. Someone said this. There is a sense of nearness without the sense of any opposition. They are one. And we'll see in the book of John, Gospel of John, time and time again. He'll say, I and the Father are one. Their response is, hey, we better kill him. Why? Because here's a man who has made himself out to be God. So that's the point. So we have that he is eternal. He is the divine glue, holder of all things together. He is internal relationship with the Father. And moving on, verse number 4. He and the Father are one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you got some cults will say, we don't like that verse, so we have to change it. And so they'll put it like, he is a God. That's ridiculous. First of all, there's only one God. There's not some club up there of a bunch of gods like the Greeks. It's nuts. I mean, they're always doing some crazy thing. It's crazy. There's one God, and he has existed eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we may take a whole year trying to figure out how that works, but it works. And we find here that Jesus was God. He's a big God to sort out. I like the writings of C.S. Lewis. One of my favorite books of his in the Chronicles of Narnia is The Horse and His Boy. In The Horse and His Boy, a little Shasta, the guy, he's trying to get from being in bondage, he's trying to get to Narnia. And he's going with this horse, it's a talking horse, and he gets separated from his friends. And who shows up at night to comfort him? But this little kitty, and it's purring, and it comforts him. And then it's the same later on. There's this terrible lion that's protecting and chasing and slashing. And later on, at the end of that, he said, man, what's with all these cats around? And Aslan will say, there's only one. And the book, Prince Caspian, Lucy, who is one of the characters, recognizes Aslan and goes, man, Aslan, you're so much bigger. He says, I'm not bigger. You're just older now. The older you get, the bigger I am. How many of you have been a believer here longer than 20 years? 30 years, give it up. Isn't he getting bigger? Isn't he getting bigger? You know why? The more time you spend with him, the bigger he gets. And we see it here. Jesus says, okay, he says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's big. Jesus, God in a body. I have this written down. Serious students of the Gospel of John will find that each time they return to this Gospel, Jesus will be a little bigger. I had the joy of singing that song, This Is My Father's World. You know the first time I sang that? I was about that tall, growing up, singing that song. Now, that was a lot more work for me to sing that song than it is to preach, because I love to preach, and I had the privilege of studying the Gospel of John to prepare for Sunday morning and to wade into it. And I go from about 20 pages of notes to about 10 pages of notes to about maybe 3 or 4 pages of notes because we can't be here all day. I had to say, I got to cut that out. Oh, I don't want to cut that out. Have to do it. Why? Because there's so much. If Jesus is who he says he is, then he demands all of our adoration and our worship. If Jesus is who he says he is, then you belong to Him. And that's why we want to study this. So we found out that He's eternal. He is the divine glue, holds all things together, controller of all things. He is in eternal relationship with the Father. He is God Himself. Moving on here, number 5. Verse 3 says, "And all things came into being by Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So here's the next thing we find out about Jesus. He's not only eternal, He's not only the divine glue, He's not only in eternal relationship with the Father, but He's God Himself, and now He's the creator of all things. Now, this passage, I don't get it. All things came into being by Him. That seems pretty self-explanatory. All things by Him. It doesn't stop there. Re-says it. "And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So, I made everything, and I want to say it again, I made everything. Now, why would He say that? Because the Greeks had the idea, God can't make nothing. Because stuff is evil, and God's good. So God makes something that's good, and then that person makes something and something and something. It's called an emanation. And you get so far away from God that finally that emanation created everything, and so God could say, "Hey, I had nothing to do with it." So that's why everything's flawed. Well, that's right out the top, saying that is nonsense. God made it all. God made it all. Psalm 19, 1 and 2. "The heavens tell of the glory of the Lord. The skies display His marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day they speak, they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known." Someone once said that the first missionary that God ever had was His creation. I believe that. I love this. During the French Revolution, a soldier who was trying to wipe out Christians, wipe out the church, boasted to some peasant, "We're going to pull down all the remains of your God." And here's what the peasant replied, "Then you will have to pull down the stars themselves." Can't happen. You can't pull down the stars. Now, if you choose to believe that everything is just some whatever, then that's your privilege. As I sang, "This is my Father's world," we showed pictures from the Hubble Space Telescope. As I shared before, I like that. That's like our tax dollars in action. You know, I like some things I spend my taxes on, I get, you know, I don't like. But that I like that. I get great pictures from the Hubble Space. It tells me that they keep getting pictures farther and farther out. You know what they find when they get out there? More stuff. Another thing that our tax dollars is the Human Genome Project. I love it. Because they had all these scientists spend millions of dollars to figure out how intricately we are made. And I don't have the time to share, but I had somebody afterwards who's got a book on this. One of the leading scientists, biologists, who's in charge of the Human Genome Project. You know what happened to them? They came to Christ. Now, you know, God didn't even have to send a pastor. He just sent a bunch of genes, you know. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For by Christ in Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." Now, this is important. It says, all things were created by Him and what? For Him. That means that you belong to God. Who does your car belong to? God. He just loaned it to you. Being nice. What about your house? What about your resources? What about your talents? God says, no, it's put yourself in My hands. Why did God make us? First reason of why or how, you know, how He made us, it says this in Psalm 139:14. I will praise you, for I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that is my soul knows very well. So how were we made? We were made fearfully and wonderfully. And so when they get the Human Genome Project, was figuring out all the intricacies of how our bodies work, it's just marvelous. It's wonderful. We already knew that, but I'm glad they're figuring that out. Next, why were we made? Well, I think there's a couple things of why. Well, we were made for Him. Here's one. One, we were made to have a relationship with God. Now, we will find out in verse 12. I'll steal some thunder for next week. It says this, that as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called the children of God, even those who believe in His name. We believe so we can enter into what? A relationship. I didn't get that. See, I grew up, remember I was singing that song, This Is My Father's World? I didn't get it. I didn't get it until I was 17. Someone said, you know all the songs, but you don't know the God. And someone shared with me that I needed to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So the first thing is this, why He made us. He made us to be in a relationship. James chapter 2, verses 32. It says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's what God wants. Now, it's a different kind of friendship, right? We all have friends, but we see them as our peers. God's not my peer. He's the guy who created me. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. He knows, counts the hairs in my head. He knows how many days I'll live. He knows everything going on. But He wants a relationship with me. So here's a question I ask each one of us, including myself. How's your friendship with God going? You hanging out much? Spending time talking to Him? Driving your car? Walking on your way? Taking care of your kids? God wants a relationship. That's why He created us. Next, God designed us to glorify Him. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. So someone asked, well, why would God create everything? I don't know. But it says here they were created for His pleasure and His purposes. That's good enough for me. I kind of think I'm kind of a lot of trouble for God sometimes. I mean, so are you. I'm difficult. I'm complicated. And the person next to you is complicated too. They're difficult. And God says He created us to have a relationship with us and to bring glory to Him. But that's not the only thing. Here's the next thing why God created you, is to serve Him. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word workmanship, I love the Greek word there, is the word poema, which where we get the word ultimately poem. Okay? It may be a stretch to say we're God's poem, but that's where they get the word. God has created us for service for Him. So it's not an option. When we talk about giving God our time, our talent, and our treasures, because He says, hey, I've made you a special workmanship. In months to come, we'll be getting into a routine of we're offering how to find your spiritual shape, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your life experiences. None of us are all the same, but God created you to serve Him. And the last one is this. Many other reasons why God did it, but he created you that you may be His ambassador. Now, He's created the stars. He's created the intricacies of your body, and they bear witness to Him. But you know what He really wants? He wants you, as His child, as His friend, to tell people of His love. An ambassador, that's what they were called. An ambassador represents a country, a king, or a leader. And God said, I don't want to use angels to do that. If I wanted to, I could make the rocks cry out, but I want to use you. So he created us for the purpose of telling, hey, listen, this is a God who loves us. So here's what we found about Jesus' character so far. He's always existed. He is the eternal logos, glue, controller, holder together of all things. He is eternally in relationship with the Father. He is God himself. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, everything, visible and invisible. And here's the last one. Verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So here's what we know. Jesus is both light and life. Now, don't raise your hand because I know the answer. How many of you have a life? All right. Now, some of you will raise your hand. That's good. You figured it out. We all have a life. Does everyone in Lake County have a life? Actually, they do. Some of them are pretty pathetic lives. You know, the person who's living up one of these canyons, who's making methamphetamine and selling it to children, whose life is just a waste. They have a life. But John is going to tell us a different definition of life. John 10:10, the thief will come to steal, kill, and destroy. We see a lot of that in this county, don't we? A lot of thieves stealing and killing and destroying. But I came, Jesus saying, that you may have life and have it abundantly. So the life that he's talking about is the abundant life. Real life. And that's exciting to me. Because that's what I get to be part of. At the end here it says this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, interesting. I have a little footnote on mine that says overpower. Let me tell you a little bit about this word. The Greek word is katalambanein. That's what it is. Katalambanein. They would use this in a number of different ways. One, they would use this word of somebody who could not understand or comprehend. So someone comes to you and they're speaking Swahili. And they say, I don't get it. So it's saying that the darkness could not comprehend the light. Man, I don't get you, light. What are you doing? How come you're being so nice? How come you're healing people? They didn't get it. So that's one of the ways that the word is used. The next is, they use that same word as in overtaking someone. So this is like a race. And you got light is ahead and darkness is trying to catch up. And it says, the darkness is never going to catch up and overtake the light. It's like a race. That tells me that Star Wars is all wrong. You know, you don't have good in the side of the force and they're equal yin and yang stuff. It's nonsense. There's light and there's darkness, and it says here, the darkness can't handle the light. The last way that the Greeks would use this word is it cannot extinguish the light. The darkness cannot put out the light. Interesting enough, Jesus picks this whole concept up in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? You are the light of the world. The only way the light gets snuffed out is when we cover it with something. And I think that's what's happened, basically what's happened to Christians. Jesus has come. He's the eternal Word of God. He's eternal God. He's the eternal glue and controller of all things. He's eternal fellowship with the Father. He is one with the Father. He is a creator of all things, visible and invisible. He created you and I. He owns us, and he has brought light and life to us, and the darkness isn't going to win. The only way the darkness will win if we choose to not be the light. And here's what I want to say. This is a great thing. I'm so excited about studying the Gospel of John, because we're going to come away with this. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more light is in this place. It's more of us, more of him, less of us.